Morning, everyone. Today we're picking up where we left off last week. We're in the middle of one of the New Testament's central passages on giving. Last week our passage focused on the why of Christian giving, and really that's verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8 is the heart of that. Why do we as Christians want to give money or resources to the Lord? Well, verse 9 gives us the answer. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. See, our relationship with the Lord is not, we've got things that he needs, and so we give them to him to win his favor. That's not how this works. The way that a relationship with the Lord works is He was in riches and glory, right? And he gave up all of those riches to come, to become poor, to die for us, so that we might have eternal life. And so why do we give? Why should a Christian give away hard-earned money? It's because, well, Christ has given so much for me. It's kind of like 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19 says that we love because he first loved us. And giving is the same way. We give because he first gave to us. Now, at the beginning of our passage today, in verse 12, we see another reason why we should give. One is we just want to be like Christ, who's given to us so much. Another reason to give, we find in verse 12, is that it pleases God when we do. Look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Giving, financial giving, it's acceptable to God. Now, when I hear the word acceptable, I buy lots of used books online. And so I think of Amazon quality ratings, right? And so if you're buying stuff used, have you done this? There's new, there's like new, there's very good, then there's good, which is not good. And then below that, there's acceptable. And so here it says, listen, if you give to the Lord, it's acceptable. That it's not talking about Amazon quality ratings here. The word there for acceptable, it means it's like you're offering an offering to God, and he's well pleased. It's approved. One Greek dictionary says that word acceptable, it pertains to what is particularly favorable. I don't know, as I just think about why would I give? To know that if I give money to the Lord and to his work, that he views that as pleasing to him. I can worship him by giving. There's a reason to give, right? Now, we know, if we read Scripture, that there's ways to do things. You can do the right thing in the wrong way that doesn't please God. So as we walk through our passage today, rather than the focus being mostly on why we should give, which is because he first gave to us, the focus here is how we should give in a way that's going to be pleasing to God. And so we'll find four different criteria for how a Christian can give in a way that pleases God. So number one is this. To give in a way that pleases God, you must give from a willing heart. You must give from a willing heart. That's also coming from verse 12. Look there with me. Verse 12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has. That word readiness could be translated as eagerness or desire or zeal, willingness. And this is a key part if I'm going to please God with my giving. He's looking at my heart. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Paul talks about this for a little bit. I think we'll probably get to this verse next week. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. He talks about the heart that God wants in our giving. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, if I'm going to worship the God of the Bible, it's got to be from my heart. Otherwise, it's not going to have any value, right? Here's a verse from 1 Samuel 16:7 describing our God. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. In the Old Testament times, often the Jews would come and worship, and they worshiped. Sometimes they were doing the right things on the outside, but not in a way that pleased God. Here's a verse from the prophet Isaiah that pointed that out to them. Isaiah 29:13. This people draw near with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. You can't ever please the Lord until what you do for him out of love. It's the same thing with giving, right? And so if I'm going to give financially in a way that pleases God, there ought to be in my heart as I'm dropping the money in the box or as I'm giving online or however I go about doing it, there ought to be in my heart a God, like a prayer, like, God, I love you. I'm so thankful for what you've done for me in Christ. And I want other people to know that too. And so I'm just glad to give this to you. This is the heart that God wants. It's a heart of worship when we give. Is this ever a problem for you? Probably, if you're human. Sometimes when you're giving, there's a bit of a catch, right? One preacher one time was preaching, and he said, you should give until it hurts. And one man in the audience thought, oh, good, good, because if I even think about giving, it hurts right then. So I got to just give until it hurts. Here we find that to please God, we should give from a willing heart. A real question would be, what should I do if I find that my heart isn't willing? Here's the advice that I would give. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. And as you do it, pray that God would change your heart, right? So maybe as I'm giving, I'd rather keep it for myself. But as I'm giving, I say, Lord, here, I want to do the right thing. I want to give this to you. And will you work in my heart so that next time I can do it from a joyfulness instead of, will you take away the selfishness that's there that I'm feeling in my heart? It's kind of like with reading your Bible. Some people say, well, I want to read my Bible from the right motive, and I don't ever feel like I should. So I don't ever want to, so I don't. I'm like, well, no, what do? You go read the Bible, and then you pray, God, will you give me a love for this? And it's the same way in giving, right? Sometimes to have my heart there, I got to do the right thing, and then as I'm doing it, pray for God to work in my heart. And this is the kind of prayer God loves, right? If I'm coming to him and saying, God, give me a willing heart. Give me a heart that loves you. He's going to answer that prayer. So how do you, as a believer, give in a way that pleases God? First, you should give from a willing heart. Number two, you should give in proportion to what you have. To please God in your giving, you should give in proportion to what you have. Look there at verse 12 again. Four, if the readiness is there, the willingness, the heart, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And what Paul says here, that giving ought to be proportional, it's similar to what he said in 1 Corinthians 16, just 6 months earlier, when he was writing them about the same collection that he was going to be taking up. 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul said, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So as he may prosper, or it's acceptable according to what a person has. What the Bible's teaching us here is that if you have a little, then you should give a little. And if you have much, then you should give much. Jesus states this as a general principle in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus, in this passage, isn't talking about money, but it applies here. Luke 12:48, Jesus says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. So we should give proportionally to what we have. If we have more, we should give more. If we have less, we can give less. Now, the question that I have, sometimes people have come and asked me, well, Mike, what is that? Like, how much should I give? Now, in the New Testament, we don't have a command that spells that out specifically for us, how much you have to give. Because have to is just not the way we go about things now. In the Old Testament, though, there was a standard, right? In the Old Testament, every Jew was required to give 10% of their income. It's called tithing, giving 10%. Here's a verse where it talks about it, Deuteronomy 14:22. They were commanded, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. So a Jew was to give 10%. As I studied this week, I realized that it's a little hard if you're studying the Old Testament to figure out exactly what proportion the Jews were to give. Because there's multiple places where it talks about tithes. And as we read it, it's hard for us to know, are these tithes supposed to be stacked on top of each other, or is it talking about the same thing in different places? So there's another tithe in Leviticus. Is that 10% plus 10%, or is it just talking about the same 10% in both places. There's another place where every third year they were supposed to tithe. So some scholars will say, well, the Jews were to give 23.3% of their income every year. And that might be right. The Jewish rabbis at Jesus' time, they added it up. They said every Jew is required to give 20% of their income. So they gave more than 10%, but everyone was required to give that in the Old Testament. But we Christians, we're not under the Old Testament law. This is one of those commands that isn't repeated in the New Testament. It doesn't say, if you love Jesus, you must give 10%. It just says you should do it from your heart. You should do it sacrificially. You should do it proportionately. So what does that mean? How much should a Christian give? Now, if you're going to ask me, and you're not, but I guess you're here, I still think that giving 10% of our income is a great place to start for almost any Christian. Giving 10% of our income, I think, is a great place to start. Now, it's not commanded in the Scriptures, but as we look in the Bible, there's godly people that set this example for us, where it's not even commanded to them, and yet they still decided they wanted to give 10%. I want to show you a couple of these places. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 14. We're going back to Abraham here, Genesis 14. Of course, Abraham lived hundreds of years before the law was given, and so nowhere did God ever say to Abraham, you have to give 10% to me. Okay. Here in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham went into battle to rescue his nephew Lot, who's been captured. He wins. The Lord gives him victory, and after he comes out of the battle, he has all the spoils of the battle, right? He's got the loot from his winnings. We'll jump into the story there. Genesis 14, 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And Melchizedek blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, why did he do that? Was it commanded to him? No, he just wanted to worship God. And so he gave 10% to this priest. Skip ahead to Genesis chapter 28. We're going ahead two generations. So Abraham has Isaac, Isaac has Jacob. And we're going to Genesis chapter 28. God is going to make some amazing promises to Jacob in this passage. If you like to read children's Bibles, this is a story that's for sure going to be in the children's Bible because it's fun to draw the picture. So what happens is Jacob falls asleep and he has a dream of a ladder going from heaven to earth, and there's angels descending and ascending up and down the ladder. And God appears to him and speaks to him. Genesis chapter 28, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Skip down to Jacob's response. God's made him amazing promises here. He's going to have descendants as many as the dirt, right? As the sand of the seashore. Jacob's descendants are going to be a blessing to the whole world. Jacob responds here, verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I shall come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Jacob's not commanded to do this. He just wants to worship in response to God's promise to him, and so he gives a tenth. Giving a tenth of your income, tithing, is not required. In the New Testament, it's not a command, but I think it's a good example for a New Testament believer to follow if they give that money from their hearts. It's a good place to start in your giving. This is how it was for me. So when I was growing up, my parents were believers. They loved the Lord. And when I got to be old enough, they started to give me an allowance. My parents taught me, you know, everything that we have, Michael, everything we have is from the Lord. It's all His, our car and our house and all of these things, they're His. But we want to worship Him, and so we give 10% of our money to Him. And so I got an allowance, and I was required to give 10% of that to the church. It's kind of teach me to do it. Anybody else have the same experience? So that's great. So I without even thinking, we just do this. We give 10% to the church, and then I got my first job, started working at Burger King, and my parents encouraged me to give 10% of this money to the Lord, and so I did. It was great. My parents didn't discourage me. Our church did a building project, and they were raising money, and so I gave more than that. My parents didn't ever say, "Hey, Mike, now that's a lot. You're just a kid." They let me be generous when the Lord laid it on my heart, and that was good. So I just kept going. We married to Chris, and we said, "Hey, when we set our budget, we're gonna start by 10% of the income is gonna go to the Lord, and we'll trust Him from there." And we've continued in that. So I just think giving 10%, it's an example. If you want to be like Abraham and Jacob, it's a good place to start in your giving. It's not commanded. Let me, though, point out three potential dangers with tithing. As I read about it, people say, and there's things to watch out for, and I think they're right. So three potential dangers with this idea of tithing. Number one, this can become, if you put any number on how much you're going to give, this can become just a religious practice and your heart's not in it. Right? I just do this because that's what's required religiously for me. And I'm not doing it out of love. Well, then that wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord. And so watch out for that. And another danger of tithing, I think, or giving 10% is that, and I've heard people talk like this, like, okay, well, this 10% is the Lord's. And then the 90% is mine to keep and use however I want. But if I'm thinking like that, now I'm not thinking biblically anymore. Right? Because really, man, by the death of Jesus Christ on my behalf, I'm His. Right? And so the 10% that I give, that's His. And the 90% that I kept, that's His. Right? Like all the things that I have, I belong to Him. And so if I start thinking about there's a portion that's His and there's a portion that's mine, then I'm misunderstanding what it is to be a follower of Jesus. It's all His. I'm His. Right? So that's a danger. You don't want to think that way. A third danger to tithing, giving 10% might become an artificial number in your head, like a cap. I'll give 10%, and then I'm doing what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. Or maybe God would be calling you to give more than that. Have you heard the story of businessman R.G. Letourneau? When he was young, he heard a message and he decided, I'm going to be a businessman for God. I'm a businessman for God. And so he just determined that, Lord, as you bless, I want to be able to give more and more to you. And it ended up that by the time his business was blessed, he was giving 90% of his income and pleasing God with it. Now, listen to what John Piper says. The issue is not about how much a person makes. Big industry and big salaries are a fact of our times, and they are not necessarily evil. The evil is in being deceived into thinking that a $100,000 salary must be accompanied by a $100,000 lifestyle. Did you hear that? It's evil for a Christian to think my lifestyle must match my salary. I think that most American Christians should be choosing to live a lifestyle that's below their salary. Because they'd rather drive a smaller car, have a older technology, have a smaller house, and be able to help the gospel go around the world than live at the same level that everybody that has the same job as me. So what's the principle of the text here? The principle is you should give in proportion to what you have. So if you don't have much and you can't give much, don't feel guilty. God knows. He's going to be pleased if you just from your heart give what you can. And if you do have much, God enables you to give more, than be glad that you can do that for His glory. Okay, how to give in a way that pleases God. You should give from a willing heart. You should give in proportion to what you have. The third thing that he says is this. You should promote equality by your giving. You should promote equality amongst God's children by making sure that your fellow Christians have their basic needs met. Okay, look at verse 13. That's where I'm getting this. So we're back in 2 Corinthians 8:13. We read, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance might supply your need, that there might be fairness. Okay, let's catch up with what's going on in our place in the book. If you've been with us in previous studies, this is review. So Paul's in Macedonia right now, writing 2 Corinthians. He's writing to the church in Corinth. And what he's doing, he's traveling around all these churches in the Gentile world that he has started, churches that he's planted. And one of the things that he's doing as he goes is he's taking up an offering from all these believers in these churches, because the church, the believers down in Jerusalem, are impoverished. So he's raising money, he's asking all these churches to give so that they can give the money to the poor believers there in Jerusalem. And Paul, as he does this, he anticipates an objection that someone might bring up. They might say, well, boy, Paul, what's our goal here? Do you mean to make us poor so that they can be rich? Paul's response here is, no, what we're aiming for is fairness. Or some other translations say we're aiming for equality. Now, as I studied this week, the question that was in my head, what does Paul mean by we're aiming for fairness or equality? Is Paul advocating some kind of like Christian communism where, you know, all of us have to have the same level of all money and property? Like our goal ought to be fairness and equality amongst everyone. So if you're rich, you have to give your money to me. And I guess if I have more than you, I'd have to give it to you, right? Like, is that what he's saying? Like, it should be equal across all Christians? And I don't think that's what he's saying. The reason that I don't think that's what he's saying is that we're trying to make all Christians have equal wealth. Is the way that he talks to rich Christians in another place. Flip over in your Bibles to 1 Timothy with me. So if you go towards the back, go past Philippians and Colossians, go past Thessalonians, we get to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and Paul will give some instructions to rich Christians. It's interesting what he tells them. 1 Timothy 6:17. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So did Paul command these rich Christians, okay, what I want you to do, you need to give away your money. did he chide them and say, now Christians, you have more than some of your brothers, and that's not right, it needs to be equal, and so you need to even out the wealth between yourselves. That's not what he told them. He talked to these rich Christians, he didn't say you can't keep being rich Christians. He said just, okay, God's blessed you, and so make sure that you're rich in good works as well as rich in finances, and be willing to share and use your riches to make a difference in eternity. So if we go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians 8, what does Paul mean then? Go back to 2 Corinthians 8. Like if you read this from the end of 13 through verse 14, it says, as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance might supply your need, there might be fairness. I think here's what Paul means by fairness. What he means is, he's talking about equality amongst Christians. He's talking about that, listen, all of us, and it doesn't matter how much we have financially, in Christ's eyes, we're all the same. So, God doesn't care if you have lots of resources or if you have less of them. In Christ, man, we are all the same. We're children of God, right? So there's an equalness that we have. But we ought to express that equalness, that if there's somebody amongst us who doesn't have what they need, then it is our responsibility to care for that brother and sister. Okay, so let's say that we're in the church, and let's say that there's a single mom that's coming here, and she's working at it, but she's just having a hard time keeping up. She can't meet her basic needs and those of her kids. Well, what does equality in Christ mean in this situation? Equality in Christ means, boy, we are going to help this lady, right? Like, God's given us extra, and so we're going to use our extra to bless the one that can't make it. That's what Paul's talking about. Listen, we're equal in Christ, and so if you know of any Christians that have their needs aren't being met, we've got to meet them. So you should promote equality amongst God's children by making sure your fellow Christians have their basic needs met. And then Paul gives an illustration in verse 15 of this principle of fairness and sharing with one another. Look in verse 15, right after he said there must be equality or fairness. 2 Corinthians 8:15, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Now there he's quoting from the Old Testament. Remember the story of God miraculously providing manna for the people of Israel as they went through the wilderness? So they're on their way to the promised land, and it's a barren wilderness. There's not food for them there. And so God provided for them so that every morning when they got up, like the dew, there was bread on the ground. They called it, what is this? They called it manna. And so every morning the Jews were to get up and go, and for each Jew they were to collect one omer of bread, one omer of manna. An omer is like 2 quarts. So every person goes, they get 2 quarts of manna, and they bring it, and then God in that way provided for them when they're in the wilderness. Do you remember what some of the Jews did? They're like, okay, God, there's bread here. Are we sure there's going to be bread tomorrow? We better make sure that we got this. So we've got space in the tent. Well, why don't you pick up double the bread, and then we'll be good. We'll have a store. And so some of the Jews went out, and they collected, instead of 2 quarts, maybe they got 4 or 5 or 6 quarts of the bread. Just lay on the ground. And they stored it. Do you remember what happened to the bread that they tried to store for the next day? It says it bred worms and stunk. And so God's saying, you don't need to hoard. Now, and they didn't need to, because every day the bread was there, except on before the Sabbath there was 2 days' worth. And then it didn't breed worms and stank. God was providing for them the bread, and they just had to go out every day. And the verse says, and he's quoting from that story, that account in Exodus. It says the person who had much didn't have too much, and the person who had little didn't have too little. Well, it's talking about some people had more people in their family. So some people would go out and they would gather much because they got a bunch of mouths to feed. And some people, smaller families, they go gather a little. But as long as you're gathering the amount God told you, two quarts a person, everybody's got just the amount they need. You don't need to do more than that. The principle that Paul is applying here is this is still how it works. That for his children, God has provided everything we need. Just like he did in the wilderness. He provided them all the bread that they needed. But now how does he provide? Let's say that there's somebody in the church who doesn't have what they need. How does God provide for them? Well, he provides for them by us sharing. Right? And so some of us, he's given extra so that we can make sure that if there's anybody who doesn't have enough, they've got it. And there's to be caring for one another. God provides by giving some of us more than we need so we can share. So that's the illustration that he gives. Okay, now we're going to move to the next section here. Verses 16 to 24, and the application kind of shifts. So the first part of this, we've been thinking about how do we please God with our personal giving. The rest of this passage is going to be what should the people that receive the gift do? So our fourth principle, how to give in a way that pleases God, will be this. Number 4, whoever receives the gifts must handle them in a way that is honorable in the sight of both God and man. Whoever receives the gifts must handle them in a way that is honorable in the sight of both God and man. Okay, so here's what's going on. Paul's in Macedonia, right? He's going to be coming to Corinth real soon, probably within a month or so. And they, for the last year or so, have been, hopefully, They've been taking this offering week by week, and so they've got the money mostly ready to go. So Paul doesn't want to have anything to do personally with the money. So what he does is he sends 3 men ahead of him, 3 trustworthy men, and these 3 guys are coming, and they're supposed to finish up the collection. So that when Paul gets there, comes back a month later or so, then it's all collected, it's all ready to go, and they can take the money and go back down to Jerusalem with it without Paul having to be personally involved in it. And the lesson we're going to find in these verses is that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be very careful with how we handle the money that people give. We need to be very careful with how we handle the money that people give. There's a tendency, especially amongst us believers, to trust one another, right? We think, well, I love Jesus and you love Jesus and this is God's money, and so what in the world? We're not going to be. I can trust you. You're not going to dip into that, right? There's a tendency we have to trust one another. And Paul's telling us here we should be skeptical of leaving somebody alone with the money. R. Kent Hughes tells a story. He's a pastor. Tells a story of how there was a fellow pastor that he knew was pastoring a small church in the area, and he came to Pastor Hughes once, and he said, "Friend, we." You know, the church isn't giving much. It's a little tiny church, and I just don't have enough to live off of. And R. Kent Hughes, being a fellow pastor, said, okay, listen, I want to help you, brother. And so he writes him a check for $2,000, a personal check. To find out soon after that, that man went and told that same story to a bunch of people. He got at least $50,000 to help his, didn't have enough to live on, you know. He's using Christianity to disguise his greed. And that kind of thing can happen. Hughes went on to say here in his commentary, he says, you know, we shouldn't even trust ourselves with the handling of other people's money. He says, many have ruined themselves by too much trust in their own integrity. So, Paul gives us a good example here in how careful they were with the money that they were collecting to take down to Jerusalem. And verses 20 and 21 are the heart of this section. So, we'll look there at what Paul's purpose for sending three guys is, and then we'll kind of back up to what specifically his plan was. So, look at verse 20. Why is Paul being so careful with how he's going to handle this money? Verse 20, he says, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. Paul basically says, listen, I don't want there to be any room for someone to make accusations. For someone to say, hey, Paul, I wonder if this whole idea of collecting money for the Jewish church was so that Paul could get some of it himself. Or how do we know, Paul, that you didn't skim off the top a little bit before you gave the money to the Jews? Boy, and this kind of thing happens. I just read recently about a well-known Christian apologetics ministry. And they had a fundraising campaign to their listeners. They were raising money for audio Bibles to distribute. And $20 million came in for these audio Bibles. Later on, they realized, though, people from the outside realized that of that $20 million that came in for audio Bibles, $2 million went to audio Bibles, and the ministry just kept the rest for themselves. And so Paul says, listen, I don't want to leave any space for that kind of criticism. So what are we going to do? Verse 21, he says, 2 Corinthians 8, 21, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. I mean, couldn't you say, well, listen, I don't care what people think. I don't care what people think. I'm pleasing the Lord, and so what people think, I don't care. Well, no, not in the realms of integrity, not in the realms of finances. That's the wrong attitude. We should care what people think, right? We want to do what we do so that it's handling the Lord's money, for sure. We want to make sure that this is transparent, that everyone can see it, that anybody looking in would say, okay, that's good, right? So it's honorable in the sight of both God and man. So how do we go about that? There's two things that Paul does as a good example for all believers afterwards about handling money that's given. The first way we make this honorable is there needs to be multiple people involved. It's A in your sheets. There needs to be multiple people involved. And then secondly, those who manage the money must be trustworthy. So there has to be multiple people, and the people that are involved with the money need to be trustworthy. Okay, Paul says, we'll walk through this. I'm going to send three men. So he introduces the three guys, and he says each of these guys is trustworthy. The first one is Titus. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, 16. But thanks be to God, who put in the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. So Titus loves these people. He's willing to come and do the work of this, help collect the money. Then Paul is going to introduce the second representative. He's not going to call him by name. He basically just calls him the famous brother. So coming down to you, there's Titus and there's the famous brother. Look at verse 18. With him, with Titus, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. So one of this man's qualifications is everybody knows. All the churches, everybody knows him. They know the work that he's done in the gospel. My question when I'm reading this is, why don't you tell us who he is? Like, everybody already knows. It could be that Paul's trying to make it clear that Titus is the leader of the delegation, so he only mentions him and the other guys are not named. I don't know for sure. Also, we got to recognize what happens with this is Titus and these two brothers show up with 2 Corinthians in their hands. And the church gathers, and Titus says, okay, let me read this to you. And so when he comes to this passage and he says, with him we're sending the brother who was famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. He can just point, and the guy's standing there, and like, oh yeah, hey. We don't know who that is. They did. People guess Luke. Luke is one of the most common guesses, but I don't really know where you'd be getting that from. So he's a guy, he's qualified because everybody knows him. Also, there's another qualification for him that's in verse 19. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. So Paul says, I didn't choose this guy. But maybe it was the church in Macedonia, or maybe the churches kind of in the region. They got together themselves and they picked him. This guy's trustworthy. He's going to help take the money down to Jerusalem. So there's Titus, there's the famous brother, and then there's a third brother. He's referred to as the proven brother. The proven brother. Look in verse 8:22. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. So this guy, Paul says, listen, I can attest to him. I've seen him tested time and again, and he proves himself earnest. This guy's real. He's the real deal. So these are the three brothers. Verse 23, there's going to be a review and summary of the three men that he's sending. Verse 23, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, the other two guys, they are messengers of the churches. So they both were appointed by the churches themselves. He says they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. This is so cool. He's talking about the guys. He says these two men, they've been chosen by the churches, and they are a glory of Jesus Christ. And these two men, they bring honor to Christ by the way that they live. So these are great messengers. Everyone trusts them. The whole church has been involved in the process of choosing them. Then you go down to verse 24. There's just kind of a summary. What should we do with these guys when they get there? So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Basically, take care of these three guys. They're going to finish up the offering. Trust them. Work together on it. But be careful about the finances that come in. One of the things that I love, just kind of as an aside here, one of the things that I love about serving at Lamar's Bible Church is how things were set up when I came, for how the money was managed. And it's just above board. There's a couple of things I love. One thing that I love about how LBC does finances is that the pastors have no idea how much anybody gives. So I can come up here and I can preach and say, you need to be giving generously to the Lord. And as I look out, I don't know whether you're doing it or not. Right? So, because that's between you and the Lord. It's not for me to command or for me to force. I love that. And so then there's no temptation to treat somebody better because they give more or less, which we shouldn't be doing anyway. So I love that. Also, just the way the money is collected and taken care of and accounted for, it's very detailed, and there's lots of people that are looking in all the steps of it. And it brings joy to me. So even this week, we noticed last week we put out the annual budget and for the annual meeting and put that out, and we noticed that there were some mistakes in it, so we reprinted them and put them out there because we want everybody to know what the exact right amounts were. If you ever are in charge of anything here at LBC, you'll know that we're like hunting you down for receipts, or you're paying it yourself. Like, it's just we're very careful. And I want to give a special shout out to Merle Peterson for his work. Like, things are above board, and there's people watching out for it. So I'm grateful that the kind of things that Paul says, we're following that here. And we want to always do that going forward with the money that people give. So how should you give if you want to please the Lord? You should give from a willing heart. You should give in proportion to what you have. You should promote equality amongst God's children by making sure that other believers have their needs met. And whoever receives these gifts must handle them in a way that is honorable in the sight of both God and man. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. You've given your son. He gave up his riches, became poor so that we might become rich. And now we just want to be like him. Lord, right before we open up your word today, we sang, all to Jesus I surrender. And God, we admit that sometimes that we hold back part of ourselves. But it's right for us to surrender all to you. So we pray that you'd help us to be those kinds of followers of yours, where whatever it is, whether it's our time or our money, our resources, our worship, may we be the kind of people that just say, yeah, all to Jesus I surrender, and live that way. We can't do that unless you're working in our hearts, so give us the willingness. Thank you that you provided for us so we can provide for others. We can worship you even by our giving. Pray that we might do that in a way that's faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everyone. God bless you.